He approached the campus, and there was a gentleman who was from one of the state theological schools who was lecturing to the religion department, and I had an invitation to go listen. And he made the statement that John Nelson Darby found two insignificant verses of scripture to try to substantiate the idea that the church is going to be taken out of the world. His words actually were that God is going to come and take the goody-goody people out and leave the rest of us slabs here. And I'm surprised you ladies found that verse, those insignificant verses this morning. And we have the privilege of hearing them because they speak forcefully to us. We're reading this morning in Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year, continually, make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered? Because that the worshippers once purged should have had no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sin. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offering and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book it is written of me to do thy will, O God. Above, when he said, sacrificing offering, and burnt offerings and offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither hast pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every high priest standing daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sin. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Well, the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us, for after that he hath said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord, I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds I will write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now the remission of these is, there's no more offering for sin. Sure that the Lord will bless to our hearts the reading of his word. There are three expressions or three statements that are made by the Lord Jesus Christ in the Gospels that are quite significant in connection with this passage, at least indirectly. In John's Gospel chapter 2, he goes into the temple and he cleanses the temple and he drives out the money changers and he says to them that my Father's house is to be a house of prayer and you have made it a den of thieves. And then you'll remember it in Matthew's Gospel chapter 21. There's a similar expression that is used, except in that time he calls it a house of prayer and you've made it a den of thieves. But when you come to chapter 23 of the Gospel of Matthew, the Lord Jesus goes, as he goes into Jerusalem, he weeps over the city and cries out, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that stonest the prophets and killest those that are sent unto thee. How oft would I have gathered you under my arms as a hen gathereth her chickens, and you would not. Your house is left unto you desolate. Your house. First of all, it was my Father's house, and it was my house, and then it is now your house. The inference seems to be that the Lord Jesus Christ was no longer claiming any relationship with it, with that which was so central as far as Judaism was concerned. And here in this passage of Scripture, we're reading about those things which pertain to the old house, if you will. The house which was the house of God. He talks about the old covenant, the law. And that was associated with the old covenant, you remember. Sacrifices were to be brought to the temple or to the tabernacle, and this is where they were administered, and this is where they were being offered. But he tells us here in the opening verse, the law is having a shadow of good things to come. It is a shadow, it is not even an image, it's a shadow, indicating that there is something that is coming down the road, which is going to supplant, if you will, that which is which was on the scene at that particular time. But he is showing to us, and the writer is showing to the readers of this particular epistle, the inadequacy of it as far as its efficacy was concerned. You notice in the middle of the verse, it says, it can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year, continue to make the comers thereunto unto perfect. It was a continual offering of sacrifices, and yet there was an inadequacy, and to the extent that there was no perfection in it. There was no satisfaction. There was no completion. It was a continual work, which must be continued. And so, in addition to that, you'll notice in verse 2, he says that had this been so, they would have ceased to have been offered, because that the worshippers once purged would have had no more conscience of sin. You see, the conscience was that which was plaguing man. It is an interesting thing that this young man in our area got saved a few years ago, and he was telling me about reading the book of Hebrews, and he said it was a marvelous thing to me whenever I was made to realize that my conscience was cleansed in the sight of God. I could have a clean conscience. I didn't have to worry about those things which had plagued my conscience before, because now I know those things are under the blood of Christ, and they have been dealt with, wholly dealt with, and dealt with into perfection. And so here the writer is saying that there was still a conscience concerning sin, because man realized that, of course, even the high priest, whenever he would offer the sacrifice for his own sins and for the sins of the people on an annual basis, he knew immediately that after the sacrifice was made, and he went forth out from behind the veil, and the new day began, the new year began, he knew that there was sinning going on all over the nation of Israel immediately. And so consequently, there was this inadequacy that he continues to talk about here. And a third thing we see down in verse 3, but in those sacrifices, there's a remembrance, again, made of sins every year. A remembrance of sins. Now, this is not what we need. We need something to deal with our sins. This is not something that we need something better than, something that will remind me every year of my sinfulness in the sight of God. You may have had the experience, I've had it many times, somebody telling me about my inadequacies. I had enough that people could talk a whole lot about. Maybe you don't know anything about that. Maybe you were born perfect. I don't know what your history is. And we're not going to have the testimonials this morning, but the thing is, as somebody is constantly reminding us of our inabilities, constantly reminding us of our inadequacies, it's not a thing which encourages us too much. And so, here were these Jews, and every year, it says there, that every year there was a reminder of sin. So just constantly they would take, somebody has expressed it this way, the high priest would go in and he would take up the question of sin. Well, we sin. We bring a sacrifice and we put it on the altar. We sprinkle the blood on the altar, and we sprinkle it inside the veil. But the question of sin was not settled. And so the question was raised, but it was never settled. And so there was this reminder of sin, you would see there. And those sacrifices, there's a remembrance again made of sin. And the reason why they were there offering these sacrifices was the fact that they were sinners. And there's an inadequacy as far as the sacrifices were concerned. You notice in verse 4, "For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sin." Imagine these sinners as they came there, and never, when a man sins, and this is what the language of the Old Testament was, you go back to the book of Leviticus, and you get into chapters 4 and 5, where you're dealing with the sin offering and the trespass offering, and it tells you that if a man sins, he is to bring an offering. If he sins, he's to bring an offering. If he sins inadvertently, he's to bring this offering. And here he goes, and I don't know how many days a man would go without realizing, "I have sinned, and I have erred, I have come short, I have acted in disobedience to the Word of God in some particular capacity." Well, my aunt told me that when she got saved, the Lord burned her old nature out of her. I never did hear my uncle say amen to that, but she told me that. But sometimes we think those things, but the fact of the matter is we know that as far as our experiences are concerned, that we are afflicted with this question, these inadequacies in our lives as well. And so here, it is not possible for the blood of bulls and of goats to take away sin, to get rid of the sin. They were atoning sacrifices, and atonement simply means they covered it. I don't know whether I told you this or not. I don't have too many stories, and so I have to recycle them sometimes. But right outside of the town now where we live, the town of Maxton is jammed up right in the corner of Robeson County. Scotland County is just outside the city limits of Maxton. Scotland County put their dump just outside, just over the line there. The garbage dump. I don't know what they had against Maxton, but it's not a complimentary thing, I don't think. But anyway, what they did, they went out there and they dug holes in this big field. And they dumped all of this garbage inside, I think, and they covered it up. You think they got rid of the garbage? Not on your life. As a matter of fact, they've had to punch holes in the top of those mountains they've created there so that methane gas can escape. And you notice it when you go by there, too. And I think about this in regards to these offerings of the bulls and the goats and the Old Testament sacrifices. They covered. And that garbage is covered. But it is still filthy, rotting stuff down in that ground. And so for a man to have his sins covered, the sins are not being dealt with. It's not possible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. And what is needed is something that will come along and someone who can come along and take away our sins. So here, it is a laborious exercise that they would go through with in the Old Testament economy. David, you remember in Psalm 51, would say, make a statement something like this. He says, "If thou required burnt offerings and sin offerings, I would give it." But he says, "In sin offering and trespass and offerings for sin, thou hast no pleasure." No pleasure in those sacrifices. It is not that which gave God pleasure. And so, what do we see taking place? There is this new covenant that comes on the scene. And so, we see the Lord Jesus Christ coming on the scene. In verse 5, it talks about, "Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, Now, when he cometh into the world, he says, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me, and burnt offering and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. There is a quotation from Psalm 51. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book it is written of me to do thy will, O God. It was mentioned earlier that this is Thanksgiving week. And I was thinking that, you know, we've got a lot to be thankful for, even what is in this verse. When one hath come into this world, and he himself has taken the responsibility for dealing with our sins, and dealing with them in an adequate fashion, not covering our sins, but he has come, as we read in John chapter 1, for John the Baptist saw the Lord Jesus coming, and he said, behold the Lamb of God who beareth away the sin of the world. And this is what was needed in the world in which we live. And so the new covenant, we read here that as the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking, it says when he, well, notice in verse 5, it says when he cometh into the world he is talking. I ask people sometimes what's the first words the Lord spoke when he came into the world. And most people will tell you what he said at the age of 12, but it says here, when he cometh in the world. When he cometh in the world, he was talking to God. And he's talking to God and saying, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not. This is not that which is given God pleasure. This is not what God is wanting from this world, but a body hast thou prepared me. Someone that has been translated, mine ears hast thou digged. And it goes back to the Old Testament word our, you remember the story of the slave who was taken into slavery by his master. And whenever he was taken into slavery, he was a free man. That is, he was a single man, I should say. But while he is there, he gains a wife. And he gets children. In the time of his slavehood, the period of his bondage is ended. And so he can go free. He has the privilege of going free. But he says, but he knows that if he goes free, his wife and his children can't go free. And so he says, I love my wife and I love my children. I will not go free. And they would take him and stand inside of a pole and take the lobe of his ear and take an awl and bore his ear, the lobe of his ear and pin him to that pole. And that was and then they would pull the awl out and he would, but they would make this hole in his ear. And that was forever a mark that he was a bond slave. Because of love for his wife and his children. Now, people got holes in the ears today for other reasons, but it has nothing to do with that. But this is a symbol, and this is a signification. I will not go free. I love my wife, and I love my children. The Lord Jesus Christ, when he came into this world, he came as a bond slave. And he came in here because of his love for you and me. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. That was the love of God. Then we read the Apostle Paul in Galatians speaking concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. He says he loved me and he gave himself for me. This one who has written the language of our text here, a body hast thou prepared me. Mine ear hast thou bored. And so we find that the Lord Jesus Christ came. He has come as the author of this new covenant. This body has been prepared. There is no pleasure, we read in verse 5, 6, in burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin. This is not what God received pleasure from. And then in verse 9, we look down there, and it says, and then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. And when he says this, he taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. So this first covenant, under which God did not receive pleasure, has been taken away. A new covenant has been established. And under this new covenant, the Lord Jesus Christ himself has shed his blood, and he has secured this new covenant. And he himself has been able to take away our sins. He taketh away the sin of the world, John says in John chapter 1. And the Lord knew there was nothing for God in all of the old religious sacrifices. We see in driving those money changers out of the temple because he knew of the absolute insignificance of anything which was going on there in the name of God. I often think about those men who were sitting there, and if they knew their history, and they should have, these scribes and the Pharisees and the chief priests, they should have known their history. And if there's one thing that was significant about the tabernacle and the temple, one of the things which was significant concerning it was that the fact that there was a Shekinah glory, which is supposed to be there behind the veil. And you remember on the day of the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible says that the veil was rent from the top to the bottom. And it has been suggested that at the very moment that veil was rent from the top to the bottom, it was the time of the evening sacrifice, whenever the priest would have been ministering inside that holy place. And whenever he was there, and all of a sudden that veil is rent, and he looked inside that place, and of course the high priest has known this all along. The high priest that has gone behind that veil for all of these years now, after the glory of the Lord departed from the temple, he knows, and he has known for all these years, that the glory of the Lord is not there. And now the priest who is not permitted to go behind them, he knows about it. And I think of the poor Jew today, who doesn't even have a veil. He doesn't even have an altar. He doesn't have the ark. He doesn't have a priest. He doesn't have a sacrifice. So what does he have left? He has an empty shell. Your house is left unto you desolate. There's nothing to it. And so the writer is bringing before us that the only hope that man has, and that the only provision that God has made for man, and the only means of access into the presence of God today is through the Son of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. No other means. Now there are those who are trying by every way that they can possibly do to circumvent the cross, but there is no other means whereby man is able to come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, He has taken away the first. He has established the second. So this old covenant and that new covenant, the old covenant has been put away. The new covenant has been established. And what is the result of this new covenant that we see here? Well, we notice in verse 10 that it is by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Now we've got a different type of language here, haven't we? Something which is taking place once for all. Not a continual sacrifice, not a continual action which is going on and on, or not something that has to be done over and over again. But he says through the Lord Jesus Christ, through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, the offering of himself who has offered his body, he says, we are sanctified once and for all. We are set apart to God. We belong to God. We are brought into a relationship with God. We're brought to know him. We come to know God. God is more than this austere one who is off in a distance from us, whom we never communicate with. Like the offerer, as he would bring his offering to the brazen altar there. And he would simply lay his hands on the sacrifice and he would slay the offering. But he never was permitted to go into the presence of God. And that offering never brought him actually into the presence of God. He never realized the presence of God through that. But now we have been set apart. We're sanctified unto God. And we are there. It is our portion through the body, his offering of his body, the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in addition to that, we're told, verse 11, he gives us a contrast now, and every priest standing daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sin. When you read this, and it would seem to me how disheartening this should have been or must have been to anyone who recognized the inadequacies of the fact, of that which they were doing and what they were carrying out. I was listening to a tape this morning. My sister is staying with Mabel today, and so she told me she had a CD of Bill Monroe singing gospel songs. And I don't know what your taste in music is, but I played all 16 of them coming over this morning. There's a little gospel in two of them. Most of it was what I'm doing. I'm working on the building. And things of this nature. I'm working on the building. If I was a drunkard, I'd quit drinking and I'd get working on the building. Well, you see, where is the adequacy of that? How adequate is that for a man? Some days I don't feel like working. Some days I just don't feel like doing hardly anything. I've reached the age that I can feel that way and not feel guilty about it anymore. But the thing is, there is so much that is ingrained in our society today which gives license to this kind of thinking that we are doing those things as even as this priest is standing daily ministering and offering the same sacrifices and offering sacrifices to God that can never take away sin. And the same thing is true as far as Protestantism and what is in Christendom as a whole today. To a great extent, there's a tremendous amount of this idea of that I am working on this thing, and I am working, and I am going to attain, and I'm going to eventually get it for myself. That is not the gospel. The gospel throws us totally and wholly upon the sacrificial death of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the only means whereby we can be saved. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but it's according to his mercy that he has saved us. And that priest, he's there. He's not even there today. At the time of the writing of Hebrews, he was still there, offering up his sacrifices, but he had finally quit that. I suppose when the temple was destroyed in 70 AD, they had no place to go to offer sacrifices. But do we understand this? Verse 12, that this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sin, forever, he sat down at the right hand of God. That priest was standing up. It was a continual, unfinished work. Jesus Christ offered himself, and he sat down. He is now resting in a finished work. And this is where we are required to rest. If we are going to find rest in God, we have to rest where he rests. He is resting in the finished work of his Son, the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we rest there as well, we have rest for our souls. Are you resting in him today? Are you continuing to try to do something in your own strength that will give you access into the presence of God? This man has offered one sacrifice, the sacrifice of himself, and it's a sacrifice for sin. It's a sacrifice forever. It's one that will never be repeated. He will never have to die again. Our Savior has died for us once. And on the basis of that work which he himself has so fittingly wrought, our brother was pointing out to us this morning, on that resurrection, this we have a Savior who has gone into death and has come forth now, and he lives in the power of an endless life. And the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is God's amen to the Savior's cry from the cross, "It is finished." So, what is he doing then? It says from henceforth, verse 13, he's waiting. From henceforth, of expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. He is the victor. He has come forth. He has conquered death, hell, and the grave. He is no longer subject to death. It is impossible for him to die. Now, there was a time when he could die. But now he has brought life and immortality to life. And so the Lord Jesus Christ now is living in the power of an endless life. And the Apostle Paul in Colossians chapter 3 says to us, "And ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall we appear with him in glory." We're living the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. His death is our death. He died not only for us, but he died as us. And when he died, I died. My death was reckoned. His death was reckoned for my death. And he could say, "Because I live, ye shall live also." So he is now living in the power of an endless life, and he is now waiting, expecting, until his enemies are going to be made his footstool. In the Psalms we read how that he says, after the Father says to the Son, "Ask of me and I'll give thee the heathen for thine inheritance." One day he will ask, and one day he will receive. And all who are in rejection and rebellion against God is going to feel the heel of the Lord Jesus Christ in judgment. Verse 14 talks about the one offering. By one offering, he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Well, we look at ourselves and we say, "Well, I don't know about that. I see that fellow up there and I know he's not perfect. And I know that there's a little something wrong with me too." But you see, this is God's judicial statement relative to us as we appear before him. He sees us in the perfection of his Son. Those who belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, we sometimes sing that little chorus, "God sees my Savior, and then he sees me in the Beloved, accepted and free." It fills my heart to know that he looks at me, he sees me in his Son, even if he can't see his Son in me at times. Sees me in him. We are accepted in the Beloved. And so, he hath perfected forever. By one sacrifice, one offering, he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Wherefore the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. For as he had said before, "This is the covenant that I will make in those with them in the last days." He's talking specifically here to the nation of Israel, or about the nation of Israel. But he is also speaking generally in regards to the portion that is ours who belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities I will remember no more. We have the law written in our hearts. Our hearts are different. We have different expectations. We have different impressions. We have different impulses as we belong, those who belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we have this privilege of being associated with the Lord Jesus Christ. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 3, it says, "For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tablets of the heart. And such trust have we through Christ to Godward." The epistles that's written in our hearts, the Word of God is in our hearts. And this Word that is written in our hearts gives conviction and confirmation to us that we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. His Spirit witnesses with our spirits that we are the children of God. This is not that which is a portion of those who know not the Lord Jesus Christ. We who belong to Him, this fullness of the covenant is given expression to us and through us that we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can say on the authority of the Word of God in verse 17, "Their sins and iniquities I will remember no more," God says. You can't do that. I can tell you something and I say, "Don't you ever think of it again." And every time you see me, you'll think of it. And about every time you think of me, you'll think of what I told you not to think of. And it says, God is saying that their sins and iniquities I will remember no more. And it's not because God's memory is failing like some of us is. It's not that at all. It is a deliberate act on the part of God that He can cease or He can refuse to remember something. You can't do that to save your life. So you people pretend it can, but somebody says, "Well, what am I going to be, what am I doing? I can forgive, but I can't forget." Well, the best we can do sometimes is pretend we've forgotten. But God doesn't pretend that He's forgotten. "I will remember it no more." My, what a splendid position to be occupying today. To know that we are in Christ. We have a relationship with Him. Our sins have been taken away. He has borne away our sins. They have not just been covered, but they've been taken away, and they'll never be remembered again against us. The Old Testament tells us, "As far as the east is from the west, so far have they removed our transgressions from us." Another place it talks about their being buried in the deepest sea. God is using pictorial language to cause us to understand that He can get rid of our sins, and we don't have to be worried about them. Somebody said when He buried them in the deepest sea, said He hung up a sign and said, "No fishing. Don't go fishing, therefore." So, where remission of these is, there's no more offering for sin. It's finished. The work is complete. There's nothing else to be done. God is completely satisfied with the work of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, on the cross of Calvary. He is offering salvation on the basis of His Son's death on the cross of Calvary to anyone who will trust Him and believe the gospel can be saved. If you're here without Christ, and you have never trusted Him, and your sins are still on you, and you're still responsible for them, if you turn to the Lord Jesus Christ and receive Him as your Savior, your sins and iniquities will be dealt with forever. Won't you do it today? Let us pray. Father, we're thankful for Your Word. We're thankful for this new covenant that is found in the founded of and upon the sacrifice of our Son, the Lord Jesus. Oh God, move upon our hearts to be appreciative of these truths. And should there be one in the room today who has never done so, may they look to Him, the one who is offering to finish your faith, the one who is able to forgive and forget. Thus to this end we pray through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.